Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And Richard, I don't know where you're at, but you teached an awesome Sunday school class this morning. Amen. Monty, I want to thank you wherever you went. I'm going to tell you about Monty. It's a God connection. He's the reason we're here today. He's been watching what God's been doing at the House of Hope for the last 3 years. And he's been heavily involved with the Good Shepherd's mission. And he wanted to see how we were structured over there, to see what was working, how these men were coming from all over, most importantly, received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But why were they staying a year when no one was making them to complete the program and get their lives changed through the blood of Jesus Christ? He wanted to see what the glue was that was holding us together over there. And I'm telling you, it's sure not Brad Brock. And with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, right now, I just come before you. And your word says in John 3:30, less of me and more you. For you to increase, I must decrease, Father. And Father God, I thank you for these men that are decreasing, that are killing themselves daily, Father, so they can live through your spirit and live for you, Father. Father God, I thank you that you're a God of many chances. And I thank you for the house of hope that you set as a safe haven aside where these men, Father, can draw nearer and dearer and closer to you. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for this opportunity to speak on your behalf. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. My name is Brad Brock. I'm from Madisonville, Texas, like Monty said, founder of the House of Hope and director. And you might wonder what causes a man to get into a ministry that's as nasty and dirty and messy as addiction. And that's because I were one. I was a methamphetamine addict for 17 years there in Madisonville. I had a bounty on my head. I was on televisions. I was in the paper. I'm not proud of any of that. And poor CF was working with my dad at TDC and got to hear about me probably pretty much every day at work. And so for me to stand before you, CF, and preach is an honor. And I thank you for this opportunity because you knew the old Brad and you believe in the new Brad. And I thank you for that. I started out, I got saved 12 years ago, and my daughter Bailey Wakefield is here sitting on the front row, and what a Father's Day that is to have her present, and her mother Jana sitting back there. And of course, my friend Sharon, and I don't know where Tom is, Fordyce, they've been big supporters of our ministry since we got started, and I know that we're going to be limited on time, so if any of you ladies or men want to ask any questions about the ministry, you can go to Miss Fordyce, and she can tell you how we serve them and what's expected of our ministry and what the ministry does for them. And with that being said, I got saved 12 years ago, and I got radically saved. After methamphetamine for 17 years, the needle in my arm, when I walked down that aisle and gave my life to Jesus Christ for the first time, I was 37 years old. The preacher had preached on the service, on the sermon. It was in Mark chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And it says, "Arise, take up your mat, go to your house, and all shall be amazed, saying, they never saw anything like this." That's what the preacher preached on. And why that scripture meant so much to me was because my daughter, Jana, had enrolled her next door over here. And at that time, they were actually having church here in this church. And I was lost at that time. My daughter was 5 years old, and she came to stay with me for the weekend. And she had this, I still carry it in my Bible. She had this little mat, looked like a bed around her neck, and it was made out of cardboard and construction paper, and the scripture was on it, Mark chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Well, hearing that preacher preach that sermon, I knew I had seen that scripture somewhere before because I had taken it off my daughter's neck and I had placed it on a deer horn there in the house. And I had walked by there and saw that scripture, first scripture I'd ever read. And I saw it every day for I don't know how many months. And then when I walked into that church, Glenn Campbell, the pastor, no, not the singer. This guy's sober. And I was sitting at the back, and he said, "Turn your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And when he said that, I just started trembling all over. The Spirit fell upon me. I made my way from the back to the front. This preacher did not know me. I didn't know anybody in that church. And I wept constantly for 45 minutes. They probably thought I was out of my mind, but everything that preacher said was speaking right to me. And the reason was, when he went to explain the story of the man that had been laying by the well for 37 years, I was 37 years old. He had made excuse after excuse not to get in and get healed. He said that the angels hadn't stirred the water. He didn't have anybody to put him in. He just had excuse after excuse. I had excuse after excuse in my life that I never went forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ. So God used that little five-year-old girl who's 17 now. He used Alpha Omega in this church, and he used the word that was tied around her neck to set me free. And in becoming free, I read that we're not supposed to use our freedom in Christ to please the sinful flesh. And I knew how bad my addiction was from alcohol and drugs for that many years. I knew the lifestyle that I had lived. And I knew the power of Jesus Christ to, boom, take all those desires away from me. So what did I want to do? I used to carry drugs around. I'd pull up to any party, any bar, any place. People would flock out to my truck. Now, by Jesus Christ, I step out with the Bible, and they flock to me now for a totally different reason. So, amen. God be the glory for that one. But enough about me. It's about the house of hope. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing over there. I just gave you a short testimony of mine so you know where my heart is and where these men know that where I have been at the depths of my addiction and with the law looking for me and all the court case and everything that was behind me still that still existed, that when I gave my life to Christ, guess what? All things old pass away. Everything becomes new. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you think you are from Jesus Christ, our God is bigger. That is the attitude at the House of Hope. These men come in with more problems than but none bigger than me, none bigger than I had. So I'm able to look them in the eye and say, if you're trusting God with all your heart and leaning on not on your understanding, he will direct your path. I promise you that. So here I am. I'm saved. I'm on fire from God. I'm going into jails and prisons. I tried to stay all my life getting out of prison. Now I can't wait to go in and to play softball with Sports Reach and tell them about Jesus Christ. And then on the off seasons, I started a little jail ministry there in Madisonville, and they were calling me, and people were, you know, come, please come. I started with one person, had to have two rooms, ended up with 24 people in the jail. They were getting saved, reading the Word of God. I knew Jesus had set me free, and that's what I preach is freedom in Christ. And so I knew that he's no respecter of person. What he did for one, he'll do for another. So these men were accepting Christ. Prayers were being answered right and left. They were getting baptized. The feed store loaned me a horse trough down there. We put it inside the gym there at the jail. I was baptizing people. These guys were on fire for God, coming in, hearing their grandmothers hadn't written them letters in 20 years, getting a letter. Lives and wives being restored. Some court cases were just disappearing. And these guys were on fire for God. And it was a faith builder for me to see God doing that in their lives they had done in mine. So I'm just keep on doing it. Because I'm a junkie now. I collect testimonies. And I just can't get enough of this God and this Jesus thing. So, man, I'm just getting after it. And then my heart would break. These guys would get out. They would have jobs. 3 months later, they're sitting back in front of me. 6 months later, they're sitting back in front of me. And I was like, man, what happened to you? Why are you back here? You had Jesus in your corner. He was fighting for you. Look what I was doing in your life. Why would you throw that away? And they said, Mr. Brock, I had to go back to the same people, places, and things. So I saw then that when God had them in jail or in prison because of their sin nature, not because of their law breaking, that's all because we got a sin problem. We go against the authorities on this earth. And I'm speaking from experience. And I saw that as long as the Lord had them separated, had them the world away from them, had all the distractions that come at you when you're out here, as long as it was just Jesus in that tank, that these men were receiving his word and receiving it with a whole heart. And, you know, I hear a lot of people say, oh, well, they were in prison, they got on the Jesus train, or they're in jail, they got on the Jesus train. Well, I'm going to tell you, a friend of mine wrote a song, and he said, I'd rather be on the Jesus train than no train at all. And I just couldn't think of a better train to be on if I was in jail or prison. And so I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to disciple these men, you provide the place and I'll do it. And little did I know, be careful what you ask for, ladies and gentlemen. A week later, a pastor friend of mine called me and said that the school had called him and had a piece of property they thought that might be great for my ministry. And I said, oh, really, what is it? And they said, well, it's the old Marian Anderson school building. Well, that school building is where I went to 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th grade. It's where I went to junior high. So here I am having an opportunity to buy the school that I went to junior high in. and I do not have any money at all. I mean, I'm just coming out of my addiction. I'm on fire for God. Yes, God is meeting all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if this is of you and you want us to have this, mate, it's going to have to be from you. So they put out bid packets. People picked them up, and you write your bid down, you seal them up, and you turn them in. Well, several bid packets were picked up, and Pastor and I got together, and we prayed. We wrote an amount on that bid packet, and we turned it in. Now, this is over. You can imagine the school is not very cheap to build. I don't care if it is 40 years old or the last school in the state of Texas to integrate. It was a nice building. So we bid on this, and we turned it in, and a week later I got a call, and it says, Mr. Brock, you have been awarded the property. And I was like, there is no way I got awarded this property for $101. God is good, amen. So now we've got the building and the facility, and I don't have any peoples. All my peoples are in jail or prison that I've been preaching to. I said, Lord, how are we going to get them out? So anyway, started with one. And as you know, if God birthed it, he's going to feed it. Today we have over 30 men there. The House of Hope is a life recovery program. We are not a halfway house. We are not a parole house. We are a facility that meets the needs of the churches who choose to use us, that we provide a place for a year for people to be discipled. They go to classes four times a day. There's nicotine, alcohol, drug, and alcohol swabs done. If you fail any of those tests, you're automatically out. Yes, we do not even allow smoking. Jesus gave his all. We teach these men to give their all. It is a very disciplined program. In that Sunday school class this morning, he was talking about discipline, discipline, discipline. Well, the root word of disciple is discipline, and how our Father does it with love. And that's what we do at the House of Hope. These men go to Bible classes three times a day. They work throughout the community. They get self-worth, self-value, and God restores everything in their life that Satan has stolen. And his word promises that he won't only give it back once, twice, three times. He said, I'll give it back to you sevenfolds over while you're on this earth. And that's not for the sweet by and by, guys. That's for the nasty now and now. We serve an awesome God, and with that being said, we've got some men here that are going to speak and share their testimonies. I met with CF about 2 months ago at the restaurant, and he asked me if I had some men there that had some bad childhoods with their fathers, that he wanted us to do a Father's Day deal. He wanted someone that had come from a good Christian home, who the person had gone wayward, and he wants someone that had not so good a dad, that was kind of, you know. So it just so happened one of the men was working with me over here, and he got to meet him, and he said, I want him. And so he's here today, CF, and it wasn't easy. He left once, and we sent the Holy Spirit after him, and he didn't stay but 24 hours, and he came on back. So like I said, these guys can walk off at any time, but yet they choose to get their life changed through Jesus Christ. You got to want it, and these guys want it. When they walk across that stage after a year and receive their diploma, they have earned it, and they feel good about it. It's not a hand out. We give them a hand up. We teach a man how to fish, not how to eat fish there. And that's why it's successful. And so my first guest, we got four guys speaking. Todd is from California. Seattle is from Seattle. Chris is from Louisiana, and then there's this guy here that's from a real foreign country that you do have to have a passport, and they do border control and check on your vehicle when you go in and out, and that is Iola, Texas. So with that being said, Leon Terrell, would you come up? The House of Hope fills the void for churches. I met Leon through his uncle, who is a solid Christian man. He used to be the A&M Consolidated football coach for over 30 years. And his name is Glenn Harmon. And I met him at a church function 4 years ago. He found out about the ministry and says, I got a nephew that's struggling. I think you can help him. Well, boom. 5 months ago, this man walked into the facility, and I haven't helped him, but Jesus Christ has, and you're about to hear this awesome story. So please just give this man your 100% attention about what God's done in his life, and I think you'll be very impressed. Thank y'all.
Amen. Appreciate it, bro.
All right, look. Morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. I'd like to read from Proverbs 23 as well. It's 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Well, as a kid and with an alcoholic father like mine, it was hell. But now I know.
Stand boldly before the throne, son.
Now, I kind of understand why he was the way he was. Now that I can, I've had my eyes opened by the Lord. It didn't start out this way, you know. The abuse. About around the age of five, the bottom dropped out of the oil field. My dad got into alcoholism real bad. We moved up here to Iola, got separated from general public out here in the woods. Alcoholism got worse. He was a good provider. We of everything but love. We never went without electricity, never went without food. In the process of doing so, of being the way he was, he tried to beat the words "I don't know" and "I can't" out of me. And as a kid, I didn't understand, you know, how you could do that or what it was about, what it's for. But I've come to realize it's for moments like now, for the testimonies, for the being able to get the opportunity to teach men what I know, but what was beat out of me. I can't, and I don't know. As I got older, you know, 12, I was saved, 11, 12 years old. And the more I prayed, you know, and I was praying for my home life to get better. But the more I prayed, the worse it got. And I didn't understand that that's how Satan works. That's it, you know, that's what's going to, you know, he's going to come to you in any way he can to get you away from God. The more I prayed, the worse my father got. And I did the only thing I knew to do, was to drink and drug. My dad was a kind of alcoholic who had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to keep his hands from shaking, to drink a beer. I got married at 19 and moved to Illinois and did what I saw my dad do. We went to work every day and drank like a fish. Well, in the process of being drunk, I became my dad. Angry, violent, abusive, mentally, physically abusive, especially to my ex-wife. I'm very sorry for that. I wish she could know how sorry I really am for it. But she did the smart thing. She got away as fast as she could. She found a good man, and who's raised my son in a good home. And it took a lot for me to stay away from my son, but I knew that if I didn't, my son would end up like me. And I hope that my son can forgive me for not being there like I forgave my father for being there, for being the father he was. But he did what he knew. So I did the only smart thing I knew to do was to break the cycle, even if it meant to not be there at all. Being able to stand up here and give this testimony and in the hopes that some father out there who knows he's not doing right and some child who knows he's being done wrong, it can stop. Like I said earlier, I didn't understand why God would let things happen like this to people, and it's for the testimonies. July 2012, my uncle gave me Brad's phone number, and I didn't call him. Instead, I called a girl, and I ended up going to jail. And then about, I guess it'd be a year and a half later, I ended up on Brad's doorstep. Didn't have anywhere, didn't know what else to do. I've tried AA, I've been in and out of jail, safe P, pretty much anything you could think of. Nothing worked. But when I got there to the House of Hope, and I guess God knew that I was just ready to change, and he changed me a lot like he did Brad. It was pretty much overnight. I still have problems with pride and biting my tongue, but I think there's a lot of people that go through that as well. And it tends to get me in trouble. I'm working on that. I do appreciate the what's going on at the house, I hope. The teachers that come in, and I've learned more in the 5 months I've been there than I, you know, growing up reading the Bible. I have to go back to the testimony, being able to do this and hopefully change lives and get out there and be it. Now that I feel that I'm mature enough that I can lead people the right way with this now. And I couldn't do that before because I was clouded by drugs and alcohol. And thank y'all for letting us do this. Hopefully we'll help somebody out here and then go out there and do it. Thank y'all.
Seattle, you ready? Word of mouth, the Holy Spirit is how we get people in. Like I said, the churches, if someone were to walk the aisle today and see up, give his life to the Lord, and they're struggling with drugs or alcohol, it is such a time-consuming recovery that pastors have got a flock to tend to, and they don't have the time it takes to answer that phone at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and go see that person. They don't, it's not, and it's nothing against the pastors. It's just that's why God put it on my heart to have this House of Hope, so the pastor can call at us and we got a place for them. The House of Hope provides the same service as $1,000 a day rehab. You can send someone to rehab and it costs you $40,000 for 28 days. We provide the same services. We don't have a 12-step program. We have the first step program, that being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then we implement the others through that. But it's absolutely free for a year because of God has birthed it and he's going to feed it. And that's why these men are getting well and everything's being restored. Seattle came from Washington State from us, and it was a I don't know if he flew all that far down here, and I was supposed to pick him up at the airport and see if you know how we get busy down there. And I had three people with me, and we're all going through the airport because we're 3 hours late. And we all got a picture of him, and we're walking through the airport. Have you seen this guy? Have you seen this guy? Well, what was lost is now found. And see, he's going to tell you his story about when he first got in the truck and then about his childhood. So here he is. See, and this is spur of the moment because evidently CL has more favor on the late service because he's asked for 4 speakers instead of 2. So you get the double anointing this go around. And this is one of them. Go ahead, CL.
Yeah, every time Brad asks me to speak, he says, well, you need to be ready in season and out of season. And I feel like every time he asks me, I'm out of season. If he gave me more than 5 minutes notice, I might be more in season. But so I'm going to say whatever comes to mind. And it's mostly my father right now because it's Father's Day. And I just wrote my father a letter this past week. And writing him, actually sitting down and thinking about my father this past week is the first time I've thought about him through basically the glass of Christianity, because I wasn't a Christian until about 3 months ago. And my father was actually an amazing reflection of God. He was a Christian. And sitting down and writing to him, I was thinking about, I got the opportunity to see him 2 weeks ago. And it came up in conversation. We were actually talking about somebody else, and he asked me if I thought he was a godly man, and I thought, well, so-and-so is, he's very passionate, but he's immature, and I was kind of going through it, and then I thought, what was my standard of what a godly man is? And without even having to really think about it, it was my father. I'm like, well, Dad, I would consider you a godly man. And I just said that in passing, and then when I sat down and started writing, I was thinking, why is my dad the standard of what a godly man is? And I thought, well, it's probably just because he's my dad. But it really isn't. I went through all the reasons I thought that he was the standard of a godly man in my mind. And the main one was his character, and that he did not compromise in his character, in his godly character. He took the hard truths of the Bible, and he took the convenient ones, and he swallowed both of them, and he acted accordingly. And my whole life I had this example, I was raised by this example, and I'm not really all that interested in talking about myself, but I basically chose my own rationale. I wanted God to fit my design, and my dad was okay with God being the designer. And not having the sole and only real and authentic solace of God, I couldn't find it anywhere else. And the easiest escape was drugs and alcohol. And it didn't really make sense at the time. Nothing ever really seems to make sense in the moment. Retrospectively, it all makes a lot of sense now, but it was God's creative and kind of an awesome will that fast-tracked me to realizing my desperate need for him through drugs and alcohol. I could be sitting semi-content somewhere, still thinking I don't need God. And I'm very thankful that that is the way that he brought me to him, because that's exactly what I needed. And it broke me down and it made me desperate in the way that we really truly should be living, desperately for God every day. And I'm thankful for that, even though it never made sense at the time, and it makes a lot more sense now. And sitting down writing this letter, and when I got to see my dad this couple weeks ago, was the first time in my life that I got to sit down with him and joyfully talk about the truths of the word and be kind of on the same side as him. And I thought that was the coolest thing in the world, because before then it was just question after question after question after, you need to make God make sense to me, otherwise I'll have nothing to do with him. And this is the part where House of Hope comes in. I came to House of Hope and I showed up at the airport and waited about an hour and nobody was there. And I called my mom. I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't bring anything with me because I knew we weren't supposed to have anything. And so I bummed a quarter or two, got on the payphone. I was like, Mom, I don't even know if I'm in the right place. I don't know where anybody is. And I made her try to call them. Of course, she can't call me back on a payphone. So then I had to bum a couple more quarters. And when they finally showed up, Brad came up and gave me a giant hug. I wasn't in the best mood or shape either when I got here. And threw me in his truck and said, come on with it. And on the way back, I was seriously wondering what in the world was I doing. I was like, what am I doing? I'm in Madisonville, Texas. It's the only place that we could find. My mom had looked about 20 other places. She just thought nothing seemed right. And it was a guy named Brent Hardy that was in the office at the time, made my mom feel comfortable with it. She said, I think you should go to Madisonville, Texas. Texas is the only place where I don't know anybody. So I couldn't leave, even if I wanted to. And there's many times that I've wanted to. And so that's worked out in the way that I guess planned it would. We're riding back with Brad, and I'm miserable, essentially because God wasn't in my life. And about halfway back to the House of Hope, Brad said, he turned around and he said, you have no joy in your life. And I thought that was the rudest thing someone could possibly say to me. And I was like, this, you don't know me, and you know, I'm happy sometimes, and I can be. Once I sober up, I will be again, and I'll figure this all out. And, of course, every other word coming out of his mouth was Jesus. And by the time I got back, I was already tired of it. But so I got into my mind that I was going to once and for all disprove God in my life, so I wouldn't have to ever worry about it again. And it was always there. I mean, there was always a shadow that was over me. And through many people, God used many people in my life, and me finally actually asking, seeking, and knocking, because I really wanted to know if God was real. And the more I sought to disprove God, the more I wanted to prove him. I was like, I want what everybody else has, and I want what's in your life to be real, and I want it to be real to me. And because the longer I was there, the more I realized that there's no other way out of this. If I get out of here, I'm going to go right back to what I was doing. It ain't about me getting stronger. And I was sincerely seeking God. And there's a promise in the Bible, my favorite promise of all time. Ask, seek, knock, and you shall find. And God keeps his promises. So he found me, and I found him in Madisonville, Texas. And today I just want to say one challenge fathers in one way. And that's what I was talking about with my dad, is that he's the standard in my life, and I believe that he won that title fair and square by being an example. But just remember the thing with standards is there's somebody, every man in here is setting a standard, and you could be the next best standard. And when you are, then you're the standard. And I think if every man here was trying to set the standard and raising the standard and keeping the standard high, the standard that Jesus set when he was here, we'd be all the better for it. Thanks, guys.
Well done, Seattle, on 5 minutes' notice. You did great. Chris Ashton, come on up. Chris is very near and dear to my heart. He's been with me the longest. Chris graduated the program about 8 months ago, and he was a heroin addict. He's from Louisiana, which, you know, that's probably, you know, all addictions are bad, but as far as physical and the mental demand on the body, it's probably the worst. And to see him come in and see what Christ has done in him, and then after he graduated the program, I said, what are you going to do, son? He said, I want to stay here and repay Jesus for what he's done in my life. I want to work for you. So Chris, with that being said, 8 months ago, took the phone, the pen in the front office, and he's been running it. He's been through it. The men listened to him, and he's doing an outstanding job. And I'm going to let him tell his story. Chris, I love you, and God be with you.
Love you too, brother. First, I like to take a picture of this because my parents won't believe this.
What's this? Photo bomb. No.
First, I'd just like to thank God. I'd just like to thank God for this moment, for preparing this day, and also for having us all here. Between services, my name is Chris Ashton. I'm originally from New Orleans, Louisiana. And I tell you what, back in New Orleans, I was in a bad, bad spot. Back in a dark alley, dark corner, darkest of dark. And I tell you, it started kind of early for me. At the age of 13, some people got in my life that wasn't supposed to be in it. And for an example, at the age of 13, I had 37 felonies, and I was sentenced to 3 years. And from that point to October 17th of 2012, about 11 p.m. at night, my life was hell until I asked God to come into my life. And ever since then, well, it's pretty simple. He sent his son down here to die for us. And he gave us his all. So that's what I'm gonna do. And ladies and gentlemen, it's about sacrificing. And between services, I called my parents, and it kind of disturbed me because my mom and dad wasn't in church this morning. People I love a lot, the most here on earth, wasn't in service this morning. And the last time I went and visited my family, I asked my stepdad, the dad that I know here on earth, the last 15 to 20 years, to do one favor for me, and that was to get my mom to church. And he couldn't do that. So I continue to pray for him. But it's my biological father. I remember seeing him one time. I was 8 years old, and we stopped on the side of the highway. I guess I really didn't know what was going on. We just briefly met up with him, and I saw him, and then later on that evening, he came by the house, and he says, I'll be back to see you. And he never came back. And, you know, that played with my emotions for a long time. And, you know, I guess never having that father figure, I just got sidetracked by an older cousin or an older brother or older friend looking for that fulfillment. that didn't take place. But I just want to let y'all know that the Father I have now, He fulfills every void. Amen. Every void. And I tell you, me being a father, and I have a little girl back home. She's 12 years old. She'd be 13 next month on the 3rd. And for you know, it's a long, long story. I'll be up here all day. But I just want to let y'all know that God's real and God's good. And Monty said something about a paraphrase about buying in. At the House of Hope, we have a paraphrase also, and it's sold out. Amen. And I tell you, I just want to, again, thank God for this moment. Because, you know, before coming to Christ, you know, I tried pretty much any other drug that was, tried getting married, tried different jobs, tried moving, tried this, tried that, tried less of this, tried more of that. And it wasn't until I came to Christ where things made sense, where I got freedom. And shackles and chains got broke off. And complete freedom. Is it all butterflies and rainbows now? No. But I tell you what, it's a lot more beautiful than what it was. So, again, ladies and gentlemen, God bless y'all. Happy Father's Day.
I told you I'm a testimonial junkie. I can't, you know, see these guys walk in their first day and see how the world has chewed them up and spit them out and see what they've allowed Satan to do to them, and then to see them grow. Because these men, you know, church is scared to death. If I were to point at somebody and say, you come up here and give your testimony, they'd be out the back door. So for these men to come in not knowing the word of God at all, and for y'all to see them talk about this, it is a miracle. Jesus is in the miracle business. And he's so much in the miracle business that he brought me a man from California. Now, come on up here. Come on up here, Todd. Todd's from California. He's been with me about 3 months. And, you know, the first month he's there, I kind of size these guys up, look, and ask just different 12 teachers how they're doing in class, if they're participating, if they're paying attention, if they're asking questions. And, you know, the referral to Todd was, I'd say, what about that boy from California? Well, he sits at the back and he's real quiet. So every time I try to approach Todd, he'd see me coming down a hallway, see if he'd go another way. He's either afraid I'm going to talk to him, hug him, or do something. And so I had Chris call him in the office, and I said, look, you need to find out why this guy's here. If he's here to change his life, or if he's here, he just doesn't have anywhere to go. Because if he's not here to change his life, he's going to pack his bags. We're not going to waste our resources and our time. Well, I'm going to let him tell you the rest of the story, okay? Here's my brother, Todd, from California. Love you, brother.
I'm new at speaking in front of people. My name is Todd Steenfott. I'm 34 years old, originally from Northern California, born and raised. God brought me out here, me and my wife and my kid, about 3.5 years ago. I grew up in a loving Christian home. Biblical principles, Sunday, midweek services, always talked about God. It was just God 24/7. Even at a young age, about 6, 7 years old, I gave my life to Christ. There was no alcohol, no drugs, no physical abuse. We did get disciplined for wrong action and language. But afterwards, we were shown love, compassion, and comfort. Not that life was perfect any other way. I was taught to respect people, treat them the way I wanted to be treated, and go that extra mile. It wasn't until grade school I began to notice that I was different from everybody else. I didn't want to do wrong. I didn't want to use foul language or be a goof off. And when I got in trouble, I was sincerely sorry for it. Even in high school, I didn't fit in with the cool kids. I didn't drink, smoke, party, any of it. And even when given the opportunity to sneak out, I chose to stay in. And times I did mess up or disappoint my parents, I was more hurt and sorry that I hurt them than I was for doing wrong. Because I listened to my parents most of the time, it saved me from a lot of pain and chaos. I didn't even drink until I was 21, and I didn't even like it. I didn't see the point why everyone got all excited about it. About 22, I got married, and when most people were having fun, living it up, I was working and starting a family. My wife and I, we lost our firstborn the day he was to be born, Daniel Joseph. He was named after our fathers. And I see now that that was the beginning of drinking to cover the pain. Trying to hang in there, we decided to have another kid, beautiful girl, Michaela Nicole. But the drinking didn't stop. And soon it led to smoking weed and messing with women. We tried to recover, but it was too late. Everything was lost. We got divorced it when I was about 28. I lost my business. And worst of all, I had signed my rights to my daughter over to her mom. Needless to say, church and God at that point were the furthest from my mind. I lived in my truck for a while, getting high, fooling around and drinking. And looking back, it was a really bad trade. By the kindness of a stranger, I had a place to stay. I spent a few months on a friend's couch. The drinking and drugs and women slowed down. I began seeking God, remembered the days of my youth, what my parents had taught me. I found some peace, but I wasn't in church. 29 years old, I met somebody who took me for everything that I was and wasn't. We clicked, and we were married within 14 weeks. It was a mistake. She had a 2-year-old girl, my stepdaughter, Dakota Ray. Life was back on track for a while, but it didn't take long to start with the drinking and drugs again. In that time of my life, I just pulled out of the stops. Whatever I wanted to do, I did. And lo and behold, everything blew up again. And only by an act of God did we manage to pull through barely. I prayed a lot and still stayed away from church. And that's when God, he moved me and my family out here to Texas. When we got out here, we decided to get serious about God. I wanted to know better about Jesus, so I started reading the New Testament, started attending church, got a good job, blessed with more things than I deserved. And we were doing fine. No drugs, no alcohol, being faithful. It lasted for about a year and a half. And then I started with a beer, then two. And halfway through one of them, I hear is like, if you love me, just stop and put it down. But I shrugged it off. The next morning, I realized I messed up. And so the cycle began. More drinking, more drugs, and women. This time it was a slower fall. It took about a year. Still going to church off and on. And this time it nearly cost me my physical life. I lost my wife and my kid and everything else. August 2nd of last year, my eyes were open, full blown, completely to everything. And then soon after that, I ended up in jail for the first time. 33 days. It was long enough for me to realize I don't ever want to be there. I finally came to my senses and realized that if I want something different in my life, I got to do something different. I cried out to God, and he led me to the house of hope. has given me the time and a safe place to seek God through his word. It's a scary world out there, and I've been living in fear trying to do it all on my own. Even at my best, I still couldn't. I kept failing. But on June 7th this year, the peace that surpasses all understanding, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, found me. He's that solid rock on which I stand now.
Amen.
That's all I got.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. I want to finish with one verse, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And hope you can see that what this House of Hope is for, it's to help people that need a helping hand to get them on the right track. And a lot of times that's what happens. All it takes is someone to get a little bit off track, to stumble somewhere along the way. And if they don't have assistance there, they can persist on that pathway, and then it becomes an addiction and they end up a train wreck like some of them shared here tonight. But being Father's Day, I wanted to share this verse in Ephesians 6 and 4. Says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Real briefly, there are three things that God says in there. One, not to do, and two of them that we are to do as fathers. The one is, provoke not your children to wrath. How is a child provoked to wrath? I think a child is provoked to wrath two ways. One way that a child is provoked to wrath is when a parent is overbearing and leans too hard on that child and doesn't discipline or try to move that child with love, or the father neglects the child, okay? They're permissive. And one of the big problems in America today is the absence of fathers in the house. And what I mean by that is not the physical absence, though that is a problem. Many homes have a father, but the father does not take the godly position that God has designed for fathers to take. God has created men to be leaders in their homes and in their families. And when men fail to do that, it creates all kinds of problems that percolate down into the lives of children, which then are expressed in a lifestyle. And so what God instructs us to do, he says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word there for training is the word paideia. It means child training. Another way of translating it is discipline. Okay? You heard one of the guys share about discipline was getting whippings and stuff like that. That is a part of discipline, but when a father does that, the overall encompassing feature should be that that father loves and wants to move that child in a proper direction. And sometimes that will require physical discipline in the life of that child. But a father has to reassure that child that that discipline and what the purpose of that discipline is for. Okay? It also entails providing the direction that that child needs, emotionally, spiritual direction. And then the second half of that verse is, it says, in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers are to instruct their children about a relationship with God. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the biggest problem in our country that our country faces today is absentee fathers. Absentee fathers, not just physically absent, but spiritually absent in the home. Fathers that will not vocally express their love and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that, and this is a problem that's affecting America now, is that many men in our nation are cowards. They're cowards when it comes to spiritual things. They can talk about the weather. They can talk about hunting, fishing. They can talk about football. They can talk about all kinds of stuff. But when it comes time to talk about Jesus Christ, or talk about their relationship with the Lord, they'll start mumbling about how they aren't really good at doing that and they just really not fit for that. God has made men to be able to be leaders and to be leaders in the spiritual arena. And what we need in our families and in our homes and in our nation is men that are not afraid to stand up and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to follow Him in my life and my life is going to be committed to Him. It takes courage for a man to do that. Because not everyone's going to buy into that. A lot of people will look at that and they'll mock it, they'll ridicule it, they'll make fun of it. But courage is the ability to act in the presence of fear. It's a willingness to take a stand when other people won't take a stand. It's a commitment to be faithful. It's difficult just to find men that'll be faithful and just attending church. Not teaching Sunday school or discipling someone, but just coming and listening once or twice a month. That's not the ultimate in the Christian life. The basics in the Christian life is every Christian should be ministering in the lives of other people and bringing them up. Amen. And as fathers, we should be bringing our children up in a nurture admonition of the Lord. But it takes courage to do that. It takes a willingness to stand for what is right. And I believe the clear call and the only hope for our nation is for men and for fathers to stand up and be men of courage that are willing to stand for what is right. Because we have too many men that are willing to give in to whatever society desires. What is going to be the testimony of your life and my life when we leave this earth? Are people going to look at us as men of courage? Men that were willing to stand up and pay the price? I went to a funeral just a few weeks ago for Colonel Etheridge. Colonel Etheridge Drive out here is named after him. And I said, I've known Colonel Etheridge since 1989 when I pastored out at Weldon. I met him. And I talked to him on numerous occasions. Many people say he's the second highest decorated man in World War II. He was right up there. 3 silver stars, 2 purple hearts. Should have been given 5, but he didn't claim 3 injuries. Just some gallant stuff. Matter of fact, one of his lieutenants was Audie Murphy, the most decorated man in World War II. And the guy that did the eulogy at his funeral, he talked to him one day when they was out fishing, and he said, Colonel Etheridge told him, he asked Colonel Etheridge, he said, what do you want me to say at your funeral? He said, say one thing and one thing only. He said, you tell everyone there that I was not a coward. This is possibly the second highest decorated man in World War II. And he wanted people to know he was not a coward. And he stood up there and he read a letter that his radio man wrote about him to his wife, to Colonel Etheridge's wife, because the radio man said he is not going to get out of here alive because anytime we're shot, the first thing he does is runs towards the bullets. And they read this letter about some of the gallant things he had done. It was mind-boggling, the courage of this man. And that was the testimony of his funeral. And as I think about it this morning, if your funeral was held or my funeral was held as a man, would people say I was a man of spiritual courage? Would people say you were a man of spiritual courage? Because that's what we need to be. As men, we need to be men that are spiritually courageous and willing to stand and are not fearful of what those around us are going to say. It means taking personal responsibility for my life. And when I take personal responsibility for my life, then I've got to take responsibility for those God has entrusted to me. And then once I've done that, then I reach out and I work into the lives of other people. That's what it takes to be a man. Contrary to what the world says, that's what it takes. It takes a willingness to take a stand. You're going to fall, you're going to stumble, you're going to make stupid mistakes, but it takes courage to admit, I made a mistake. I messed up, and I'm sorry. That's not what I'm about, but I'm ready to do what's right. And we apologize, you get up, and you move on. And that's the way we're going to win the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Emphasis of the message is this. Be a man of courage. Be a father of courage. Be willing to take a stand for what is right.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your love, Lord. And Father, we pray for this time together. Just pray, God, that as we sing this hymn of invitation, that men would just spend a moment, Lord, to ask where they stand with you and what they need to do, Father, to be men of courage. Father, help us to pause and reflect upon the testimonies that were shared. Help us pause and reflect upon what your word says, and help us to truly take spiritual inventory in our life and do what is right. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.